Wow, I love the music here. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You know, it's an honor and a privilege for me to be here with you folks at McQuanago. I love, love, love your pastor and his wife, and young men singing is one of the things I look forward to every year. I'm aware of this. A pastor, week in and week out, breaks the bread of life, teaches the whole counsel of God. He's got a whole Bible to preach. When Paul said, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, a pastor, as he looks across his congregation, realizes I have the felt needs. There are people perhaps grieving, or those who are in dismay, or those who are burdened and discouraged. And so there's the felt needs, when Paul said, beside all this, the care of all the churches. But there's also this whole Bible. Somehow, you've got to teach creation and the nature of God. You've got to teach on prayer and the family and the home and the nation of Israel and the 12 tribes and the 12 gates and the 12 apostles, tithing. Sometime you got to teach on holiness, purity, separation. You have the responsibility to teach. There's a difference that epistles aren't the wives of the apostles, you know, and all of that. And tithing, did I mention tithing? And frequently when I pastored, I always kind of looked at the guest speakers like, well, that's cheating. They get to come in and cherry pick just the fun things, and they leave all the hard work to me week in and week out, week in and week out. And I'm so keenly aware that when it comes to pastoring, shepherding, nobody knows the congregation like the pastor and the things they're going through. And people can look awful nice on a Sunday, but really have lots and lots and lots of problems that need help and preaching and support. And so for me, when I come, I'm keenly aware this is just, I'm going to preach on love God, love everybody. And the pastor has to do the hard work, right? I mean, I get that. But I want you to know, I respect what the pastor does week in and week out, because that's a tremendous holy obligation. And I just so admire this pastor and the work he does. No one sermon covers all the subjects. And today, we talked about COVID in Sunday school and soul winning and Jesus in the morning service. And if I could preach on anything, I'd preach on how much God loves us. I mean, I just marvel when I could give the testimony. Hey, I know me, and I'm undeserving. It's only the mercy of God that any of us amount to a hill of beans. This is now my 50th year in ministry. 17 years as youth pastor, then 25 years as the senior pastor, and now 8 years as the missions pastor. So I've spent 25 years under a man and 25 years as the grand poobah. It's infinitely easier to be the second man. And the decisions you make when you're a pastor have a lifelong impact on people. And so I always, people say, well, you're kind of, all the time you say how much you appreciate the pastor. I've been there, I've done that, I have a t-shirt, and I'm for the pastor. I call this stage of life meeting the 4,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Now, there used to be 7,000, but there's still 4,000, and standing and serving, and it's a joy for me. Tonight, turn the Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. It's about in the middle of your Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Thank you for the good godly music that's always here. I love the instruments. I love the pianist, the song leading, the specials. It's always such a joy. Here's how you can tell with Pastor King. If when I stand up to preach, if I say, hey, everybody, let's sing one verse a cappella of Mansion Over the Hilltop. I'm not a singer. I can't carry a tune in a bushel basket. But wow, that's my way of washing out my ears from the garbage that took place just before that. So if I ever stand up and say, hey, I got an idea, let's sing one verse. But I don't have to do that here, and thank you, thank you, thank you. Stand with me, please. We're going to read just a few verses. Down near the end of chapter 11, this spot that we'll read is the highest concentration of the word youth anywhere in the Bible. Youth are mentioned several places, but here it's mentioned repeatedly. And so I want to emphasize tonight the message to the youth. And you say, how old is that? 9 to 28. You got to read that in the Greek to get that. But that's the parameters. So I'm kidding. Follow, rejoice, verse 9. O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes, but know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Bless our time tonight, and I pray that you would help us to learn. May we sit, as it were, at Jesus' feet, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I don't know. I'm having a hard time hearing, so if you could give me a little bit more gain, I would appreciate that, fellas. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. I was not raised in a Christian family. I was raised in a good family, a moral family, a successful family, but not saved. But my father, I would never forget, he said this, when he talked about his children, there was eight of us, he'd said, I'd rather hear them laugh than cry. The silliness, the fun, the things we did and enjoyed in our youth. On the farm, we had a blast. And he would always tell us, look, there's plenty of time for responsibility. You're going to be an adult for a long time, but right now in your teen years, you have almost all adult-like privileges, but almost no adult responsibilities. You don't wonder whether or not the water heater is going to work. You've never bought a water heater. You never had to worry about a water heater. But an adult does have to. You don't care or worry too much about, is there going to be a car? There's always been a car. There's going to be a car. You don't worry where the meals come from because there's always food on the table. But you get to enjoy being with your friends, having all kinds of activities without all the responsibilities. And here we find, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. And he'd say, look, you're going to be in the workaday world soon enough. You're going to have responsibilities soon enough. You're going to be married and have bills to pay soon enough. Enjoy this time of your life. And while I have a twin brother and a brother, Kevin, who is just 1 year older, and wow, we had a blast. We enjoyed our youth. We live on a farm. We had a lot of things. You learn when you have brothers and you live on a farm, it doesn't take a lot of money to have fun. You can do things. If you know what you're doing with feathers from a chicken and a wet cob of corn and the shaft, the straight part of a coat hanger and a grinder, you can make a dart that is 2.5 feet long that you can throw at your brother while he stands by the corn crib door and you duck and it goes through a 3/4-inch pine board and you go, "Wow, I'm glad that didn't hit me." You learn how to go up in the haymow at night. The birds that have come in through the broken end window, you sit up by the end window with a badminton racket and you shine a flashlight and you poke up there and the bird comes out and it flutters. And you take that badminton racket, that's where a birdie came from. And while you whack it and it goes over there on the hayloft and the cats are having a feast, we had a blast. You can take pipes and if you put an elbow and short sections and you take a mirror and you break it into small pieces, you can glue the mirror at a 45-degree angle in there and you can take the pipe and you can make your own periscope for seeing around corners, which is perfect for when you take the milker hose, the dual milker hose, and you can put a mouthful of soybeans or wild grapes, and they're the right size to go in there. And so you can sit watching through your periscope, and when your brother comes around the corner, you can blast him in the face with soybeans through your curved pea shooter. We had so much fun taking inner tubes and putting them in the crotch of trees and making the world's largest slingshot, taking rocks the size of your fist and having a war. I mean, it's a miracle any of us lived. We didn't have helmets for all this either, I want to say. But we had a blast. We enjoyed it. I invented the skateboard. Now you say, "Oh, how could you do that?" 1958. I took one of those metal skates apart. Us old people, we know skates that used to be adjustable. And I bolted it to a 2x4. And I had a skateboard. I should have patented it right then and there. I'd be a millionaire today. We did things. I mean, look, we have a cow yard. And you wouldn't do this, but we did. After a rain, out on the concrete cow yard, and it would be probably the size of the parking lot there, we would wait until it rained. And you got 60 cows out there. And there's this lubricant on the ground. And if you sneak up behind a cow and you grab her by the tail, she immediately puts it in four-wheel drive and starts going that way. And we would water ski around the parking lot behind the cow. Now, I'm saying you looked different when you were done. We had, and so then we'd go and spray each other off with the hose. We had a blast in our growing up years. We had all, you wouldn't do this, but I've had a pet crow, a pet raccoon, I've had a pet fox. It was, I shot the mother and then I caught one of the babies. Little vixens and wow. I had, but this one was a little bit too old. It never did want to be domesticated. And so I had a little collar from a cat collar, truthfully. And I had a furnace chain. You ever, those of you that know the light chain. And so I would tether it outside and it would play and I would kind of try to befriend it and just had a great time with a pet fox. But one day in the summer, It broke the chain and got away. Now, I felt bad about that. But I felt a lot worse in November when my next door neighbor, who traps furs, said, Randy, you are not going to believe it. I caught this fox in my trap, and it was the skinniest fox you've ever seen. And it was just the fur was falling off, and it looked like it was starving to death. And when I took it out of the trap, you're not going to believe it, it had a collar on. Now, he'd probably been drinking through a straw for a long time. And I'm going, that is peculiar, isn't it? I mean, who would have thunk? I mean, when do you see that? But I had a pet squirrel. We cut down a tree. We always burned wood. And wow, the tree fell and split. And mama was killed. And there was these little baby squirrels the size of a mouse. And I raised this pet squirrel and had it for months and months. And it was so cool to have a pet squirrel come running up and grab your leg and run up my back and stand on top of my head and put my arm out, and he'd run out and jump on my brother's back and he'd scream and we'd have a great, great time. Let me say, we enjoyed our youth. We built go-karts. We did all kinds of stuff. We enjoyed being young and having opportunities. We didn't have a lot of money, but we had a good time. One day, I had cousins from town. Now look, I'm going to just say this. You can get mad if you want, but when you're a farm kid, you think your cousins from town are stupid. And town kids, they think their cousins from the farm are ignoramuses. And wow, my aunt and uncle come out, my mom's side, and they've got kids about our age. I'm maybe 8, 9 years old. And wow, the kid comes. Now look, none of us had eyeglasses, but he had eyeglasses so thick, Coke bottle bottoms. I mean, the thickest lenses you could have. And he had braces. So, hey, he don't know nothing. He's never put rings in a tractor. He has no idea how to run a milling machine. He's never milked a cow. He knows nothing about animal husbandry. He couldn't take care of the crops of his life depending on it. He's stupid. He looks at us and goes, man, these farm kids, they've never seen this. They've never been here. They've never traveled. They don't have technology, all of this stuff. Well, we started making fun of them. And we call them, you know, right? You can see we didn't have braces. And so we called them copper choppers, tin grin, brace face, railroad tracks, and all this stuff, you know. And now, who knew it would get to the place where that ends up being a status symbol? Hey, your family can afford braces. But then we called him Four Eyes and stuff. And don't you know, he runs in the house crying. My father comes out. Now, can I say, I didn't know the Lord, but I knew the fear of God. Just saying. And my dad comes out, and these two words, you boys, oh, I hated hearing those words. Come here. And he took us up in the shed, and we had an old milk can full of waste oil. When we'd change oil in the tractors and the truck, we'd save the waste oil. That's what you used to put on the plowshares after the season was done. That's what we lubricated the chains on the corn picker with. And he goes up and gets the brush. It was an old paintbrush. And he got some oil on it. And he says, come here. And he went over to our chicken yard, the size of this auditorium. and he took the leg hook. Now, we had 200 white leghorn chickens, pure white chickens. And he says, you come here. And he made us stand there. And he took that leg hook and he caught one of those chickens. And he took the waste oil and he put a black blotch on the top of that chicken's head and released it back out in the chicken yard. And we stood there and that chicken, chickens will pick bugs off another chicken. And we stood there and we watched. That chicken went over there and the chicken close to it looked at it and pecked it on the back of the head. And so it would run away. And another chicken would look at it and peck it on top of the head. And it wasn't 5 minutes. He was flying over there, or she, I guess it was a girl, was laying eggs. That was my first clue. Coming over here, but now the feathers are gone, the black spot is gone, but now there's a big pink flesh top there, and now it's bleeding, and now it's being pecked on and pecked on and pecked on, and in 10 minutes, that chicken was dead in the chicken coop. And I'll never forget it, just as if I was alive today, or as if it happened today. My dad said, don't you ever bully somebody. Don't you ever pick on somebody. Children can be cruel. Children can be mean. And it's common to find some outstanding feature and to emphasize that and pick at that and pick at that. And you can destroy another person. Now hear me. We were all crying, and I'm saying, to watch a chicken die like that. And we apologized to our cousin, and we're still good friends today. But you can rejoice and have fun, but you don't have to have fun at other people's expense. You don't have to find your fun in mocking and belittling and harming another person. We had fun, probably. Maybe did a few things that were just slightly over the line. You know, you wouldn't do this, but we took a PVC pipe, and if you take an M80 and you take a pop can that fits inside and you fill it half full with sand and you calculate when the semi goes by and you light the fuse and you launch your mortar and try to land it on top of the semi. And throwing ears of corn that if you see a pickup coming, that we live on a highway and you try to get it to land in the box of the pickup truck. Things like that. I mean, we had a great time. Till I threw in a little bit early and it came down in the middle of the guy's windshield at 65 miles an hour and it exploded in front of him. And my dad was in the garden right there hoeing when this guy's yellow pickup truck just windshield explodes. The guy screeches all over the road down in the ditch and he comes walking back carrying a cob of corn. And he says, this came in my windshield from right over. Now he knows they ordinarily don't come out of the sky. My dad said those two words, you boys. You look up on the shoulder of the road and there's 50 ears of corn up there. Okay? There's no hiding. There's no denying. There's no. And so he takes me and I'm saying, hey, right along a state highway and shucks my drawers down to my ankles and I'm butt naked and he takes the hoe and gives it to the guy and says, spank him. And the guy says, I'm not spanking your kid. He says, then I'm not paying for the windshield. And so I got the humiliation of being paddled, bent over by a stranger while my dad went and got a checkbook and paid $80 for a new windshield, why do you suppose I remember that? We had a wonderful youth. But look what it says here. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. And then notice what it says. But know thou, at the end of verse 9, that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. Listen to me, young person. Have fun. Do the stuff you enjoy. But don't do sinful things. You're still going to answer to God Almighty. You don't have to do sinful things to have a good time. You don't have to get into drugs. You don't have to get into alcohol. You don't have to get into pornography. You don't have to get into sinful things to be happy, joyful, and to have a good time. We revel in our youth. Probably the worst thing I ever did, we thought it was funny to lift up the toilet seat and stretch saran wrap across the and then put the seat back down and then listen to the next person going in say things. You wouldn't do that, but I'm just saying that was about as devious as we got. But I'm saying to you, listen, you can enjoy life. I'd rather see you laugh than cry. People say, well, you know, what do you like having little kids in the service? Yes, please don't leave me with the old people. All the young people are grinning, the middle-aged people are staring, and the old people are frowning, and the real old ones are grunting. And so give me the young people. Let me be with the young people. I want to see somebody smiling. I want to see somebody happy. I want to see somebody that's got vim and vigor, and I want them to really be the joy. And listen, young people, your parents are happiest when you're doing right and enjoying your youth. The next verse, look at what it says. End of verse 9 says, for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, in light of that, remove, watch what it says, sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. There's a caution. There's a caution, hey? Don't be careless. Don't be sinful. Don't do things that you would regret. Don't do things that leave scars. It's rejoice, but it's remove. And here's one of the things I really want to emphasize, young person. It's your responsibility to have the right attitude. I was youth pastor for 17 years. There's nothing quite as miserable as a young person who is sullen and morose and withdrawn and critical and checking out. Nothing quite as... you can take a classroom of kids and have 20 of them in your teen group or your school class, and there's a rebel that's here and there's a rebel that's here, and they have an antenna. And by the second day, they have found each other. And they're determined to be miserable. They won't laugh. They won't grin. I'm going to be miserable, and I'm going to make people around me miserable, and you won't change my attitude. And it's one of the most frustrating things for a parent or a pastor or a youth leader or a Sunday school teacher to have to deal with a young person who is miserable. And here it says, watch, therefore remove sorrow from thy heart. The writer Solomon is saying, look, you have to have an attitude adjustment, but it's you that has to remove the sorrow from your heart. It's not your circumstance. It's not your upbringing. Listen, we had a bus family. When I knocked on the door, there was these five kids, three girls, two boys, and their mother owned the local strip club in Oshkosh. And those little girls, when they were 7, 8, were forced to go there every night while her mother bartended and the show was going on and the men were leery, and they had to clean the bathrooms while the men were in there. There is no way to describe. The Bible says it's a shame to even speak of the things that they did in secret. They had horrible divorced mother who was running a strip club who forced them to serve alcohol. They were fondled and touched and molested regularly. And they rode my bus and they got saved. And all three of those girls are faithfully serving the Lord as adults today. Don't give me your, well, if you knew the bad, oh, shut up. Shut up. I know lots of people who had bad, disadvantaged backgrounds who ended up champions for Jesus Christ. You can hide behind blaming everybody else in the world, but somebody's got to say you are responsible for you. It says, remove sorrow from your heart. Put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. If you just do whatever comes across your mind and heart, there's no end of the trouble you can get into. And so, rejoice, have a great time. It's a wonderful stage of life. But remove sorrow from your heart. As youth pastor, we had a real vibrant youth ministry. And we had a 10-year-old boy come to the church and make a profession of faith. I think genuinely got saved. Came from a family I didn't know, but he rode the bus, heard the gospel, trusted Christ, came 2 or 3 weeks. And then he was playing in the park in our local Oshkosh, the little bayou there, and he was swimming, and the young boy drowned. And boy, they took him to the funeral home, and they called and said, Brother King, would you do the funeral for this little boy? 10-year-old blonde kid, just as sweet as any kid you'd see around here. And boy, he's off in eternity just like that. Well, I was mighty glad that he had gotten saved. And I was happy to tell the family. But the family was out of town and come to find out they belonged to a motorcycle gang. And they were gone. I didn't get a chance to plan the funeral. I didn't get a chance to talk to him ahead of time. When I went to the funeral home the day of the funeral, there was this big cloud of smoke billowing up from downstairs where the lounge area and the food was. And hey, here's these, up comes motorcycle mama and daddy. There was more tattoos and some of the piercings looked like they fell in a tackle box. And they come up, but let me say something to you. Intellect and education, I don't care what station in life, grief is real. And it's the equal opportunity offender. When somebody suffers a loss, I don't care. I've watched rich people cry and I've watched poor people cry. And I was sympathetic to this family and I put my arm around the mother and said, hey, I'm so sorry. I'm Pastor King. I'm here to try to comfort the family and I'm here to try to give a proper tribute to a life well lived, and then I want to give hope beyond the grave. Those are my three goals today. And so I ushered her to her seat. They insisted on an open casket. Here lays the boy. They've come up to see him. She sits right down here in the front on this, and she's sitting there. The music is playing. I'm sitting over here waiting to start the funeral service. And just as the music stops, the mother stands up and she starts screaming, "Why, God? Why, God? Why did you kill my son? Why, God? What did he do wrong? Why do I deserve this? Why, God?" And she's shouting it at the top of her lungs before I say a word. She runs from the front row up to the casket. She's standing there. She starts hugging her son and kissing the corpse. She climbs in up on top of him, laying prostrate on the boy in the casket. Overwhelmed with grief, she gets down and grabs the boy and drags him out of the casket. I'm just shocked. The funeral director is standing there in sheer disbelief. The woman drags him over beside the podium and she says, "God, why did you take my boy? Why didn't you kill that boy?" And that 10-year-old little blonde boy was my son. Hey? When people are overwrought, they do all kinds of regrettable things. The funeral director took the boy and put him back in the casket. I took the mother and ushered her back by her husband or boyfriend. And I said, listen, I'm so sorry for your loss. But I want to comfort you with the sure knowledge that he's in heaven. I can't bring him back. I don't know. I don't live by explanations. But I know God has a purpose. And that day I preached the gospel and over 20 people trusted in Christ at that boy's funeral. I wouldn't wish it on anybody. I'd rather take a beating than go through that experience. But I'm saying to you, God knows what he's doing in the big picture. I don't live by explanations. I live by faith. I trust him. But here it says, remove sorrow from thy heart. Well, a family comes to our church and they say, "Pastor King, would you assure us that if our son comes to the youth group, that the kids here won't pick on him?" And I said, "Hey, I promise you, we've got kids of all different backgrounds and every imaginable shape and size and color. And we had 200 kids coming in on the buses." And I said, "Tell me about your son." "Well, we're Christians, but our son is being picked on at school. He's enrolled in the public school. He's been picked on. So much so that he feigns illness. So much so that he won't get on the bus. If he does get on the bus, as soon as it pulls up in front of the school, he runs off in the woods and the truant officer has to go find him. If he does go into the school building, he'll hide in a closet or the bathroom stall. He doesn't want to be around the other kids. They pick on him unmercifully." And I said, "Well, why would they do that?" "Oh, we're French-Irish heritage. And he has real fair skin. And he has bright orange hair. And the kids make fun of him. And they call him Matchstick and all this stuff. And so he doesn't want to be around him." And I said, "Look, that's one of the things I can guarantee you here in our church, in our youth group, that will not be picked on, I guarantee you." So they came and they brought this boy and he was 13, 14 years old. And I'm telling you, his skin was as white as this shirt. I've never seen someone absolutely albino white. And his hair was brighter than anything orange you've ever seen. And it stuck up like this. And truthfully, I had a hard time even keeping a straight face. I go, "No kidding. Somebody's going to tease you." Now, we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and God has you the way he wants you. You may have freckles, you may be short, you might be unusually handsome like me. Right, but we're all different. Thank God he has an imagination, and wow. So I loved on this boy. I was proud of our youth group. They were kind to him. But he had another feature that was outstanding. He had real thick lips. Some people have real thin lips, like just a line. And others have real thick lips, real big pouty lips. This child had the biggest lips I've ever seen on a human being. I mean to tell you, it looked almost freakish. And they were bright purple, grape purple. Now, hey, he was careful not to make friends at first. He was kind of worried, wondering when's it going to start. He had been picked on and picked on and picked on his whole life. And one day, Mom and Dad called me and said, hey, we forced our son to go to school, and now we want you to visit him. He's in the hospital. He's on the fourth floor in such and such a hospital. And I go, whoa, I know that is the locked ward. I know that is the mental ward. I know this is where they take people who commit suicide or attempt suicide. I know this is a place where they take people who have done horrendous things, and they lock them there, and they won't let anybody see them until their counselors see them for 3 or 4 days. And Mom and Dad are calling and saying, Brother King, would you go visit our son? But I know what that ward is. I said, Mom, what in the world is he doing there? And she said, well, the kids were bullying him, and he took a razor blade and cut his lips off. Now listen to me. When I went to see him, the X stitches did not improve the looks. Two weeks later, released to his parents' home, found in the garage at the end of a rope, and I preached his funeral, and I couldn't help but think of that chicken yard, that this did not have to happen. Remove sorrow from your heart. Young people, listen. Listen. Rejoice in your youth. Have a great time. Do not allow sorrow to overwhelm you. You don't want to go where it will lead you. I'm promising you. Have a good... You say, well, like what? Well, you weren't around, but when I was a kid, 16 years old, I caught 2 baby great horned owls. And wow, they were little fluff balls to start with, and I fed them with an eyedropper, and then I started feeding them dog food, and wow, they would grow and grow, and pretty soon they could learn to fly. And so I would go, when the cats would catch a mouse by the silo room, I would quick take the mouse out of the cat's mouth, and I'd take it up in the hayloft where I had the owls, and I would drop this mouse there, and the owls, I mean, owls are amazing creatures, and they can see forever. And they've got special feathers at the back of their wing, and they can fly silently. And this thing had talons. He was growing, and he'd see that mouse, and he'd swoop down, and he'd grab that thing and go land on a perch on one foot and eat it like a Snickers candy bar. And so, wow, after a while, I got to where I could call the owl, and I would just go like he chirped, and he would come by me. And so I said, well, hey, I'm just going to let him out. So I let him out in the wild. And there's this great horned owls. The one took off and I never saw him again, but the other one lived in our woods. And I'd come out with a dishpan full of, or a little plate full of dog food, and I would whistle and he'd come flying, and you couldn't hear him, but he'd come flying in. If I put my arm out, he'd land on my arm. If I didn't, he'd land on my head. Now, by now it's fall, and there's a 6-foot wingspan. He can put his talons all the way around my wrist. And, I mean, they heard about it, and they call the newspaper, Jungle Boy Commands Wild Animals. The Audubon Society, the Ornithology Club, the bird watching, these older ladies in yellow Cadillacs come out in the evening and call your owl, and then he'd land, and they thought it was the greatest thing. It's in the paper, and there's pictures of Randy with his owl, okay? The funnest thing, we had a dusk to dawn light, these big overhead lights, because we didn't want people stealing gas or running around our yard, and so we had this great big light. And if I had someone there who didn't know I had the owl, I would just go stand under the light and talk to him, and I'd have my back to the woods. And in the middle of conversation, I would go, well, when an owl with a 6-foot wingspan comes sweeping under this great big dusk to dawn light, it looks like 20-foot pterodactyl. And if I didn't put my arms out, he would just swoop down and land right on my head. And they would hit the ground. Look out! Look out! Well, I watch you! I run! And then they'd say, there's an owl on your head. Look out! There's an owl on your head. Like it was going to carry me off to its lair. I'm saying you can do a lot of fun stuff that's not sinful stuff. Just think about, hey, I want to be a happy young person. I want to enjoy my youth. I want to have a good time. I don't want to be discouraged. I don't want to be ornery. I don't want to be critical. I don't want to be complaining. I want to be happy. As a lost boy, I had more fun than most people ever have in their whole life. I loved it. I loved being out in the country. I loved having the various pets. I loved having family and brothers. I loved learning to appreciate the simple things and be thankful for the creation of God Almighty, to see an indigo bunting and a Baltimore Oriole, to watch what God has done. And I'm saying to you, young people, listen to me. Remove sorrow from your heart. I'm pleading with you. Don't let that overwhelm you. You can be a happy child. You can enjoy your life, and it's going to be what you make of it. Remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. There are boundaries on what's permissible, but you have the right to do right any and all times. They say, no husband was ever killed by his wife when he was doing dishes. No child that gets up, makes their bed, comes down for breakfast a little bit early, offers to help make breakfast, and is sitting there saying, let's pray for the food. Nobody ever complained about a child like that. They're ready for school, they're dressed, they're off into school and happy. When you do right things, there's a reward and a joy and a happiness. You're happy, and those around you are happy, and those over you are happy. You'd be surprised the influence. I often say the most important person in our fundamental Baptist churches is a 16, 17, 18, 19, 20-year-old young man. When they're 3, 4, 5, and 6, they're just imitators. They're not even real humans. They're just imitating whatever. Oh, look, Johnny gave out a tract. That's because you gave him a candy bar. Oh, look, Susie. But once they get a brain and they reach adolescence and they join the human race, there's a reason. There's bar mitzvah at 14 or 15. There's a reason that the Lutherans and Catholics catechize and you take your baptismal vows for yourself at 14 or 15. That's the age when they decide, am I going to go God's way or not? Do I value my parents' values or not? And then you take that 16, 17, 18-year-old boy in our churches, go in his car, turn on the radio station, see what he's listening to, and I'll tell you the spiritual temperature of your youth group. The guy that has the car, the guy that has the girlfriends, the guy that's popular and looked up to, their influence at that age is very, very crucial. When you have a godly batch of young people, the younger ones look up to them and want to emulate them. The older ones say, hey, what a joy, the mercy of God, our kid loves the Lord and wants to serve him. The old people, when they believe the church that they loved and sacrificed for and served in and taught for 20 years, when they see the youth doing right, the money shows up for any program you want, any youth programming, sponsors for school, sponsors for camp. When the old people who have some resources believe the church is going in a good vein, the money shows up. If it doesn't, they buy a cottage, they buy a snowmobile, they give it to their kids, let them... And I'm challenging you, young people, listen, you're very important to the health and future of this church and any church. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the sight of thine eyes, the ways of your heart. Have a great time, but know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and evil from thy flesh. You can have a lot of fun without having regrettable things in your youth, I promise you. Verse 1 of chapter 12 says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Hey, you don't have to wait till you're 25 to serve the Lord. You don't have to wait till you're 25 to be used of God. You don't have to wait till you're 25 to decide whether or not you're going to please the Lord. At 6 and 10 and 15 and 20, you can be used of God. You might be surprised how much influence you can carry, how much joy you can bring to your parents, what a blessing and contribution you can be to a church if you'll please the Lord in those fragile years. I'm challenging you, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Make the Lord first. A guy was criticizing. They had a bus ministry, and they were bringing in the young people, and wow, there was a big promotion, and they were giving away 25-cent kites for anybody who came on this Sunday. And after 6 weeks, the one who brought the most was going to get a bicycle, and there was an old horn toad in the church who was so critical of everything. And he says, I don't like this. This is ridiculous. You're bribing kids to come to church. I don't see why we have to do that. And I think it's a waste of money and you're operating in the flesh and that's a carnal thing. And the pastor said, well, he said, when we go fishing, he says, we always put a worm on the hook. I suppose you just dangle the hook out there. And if they really want it, they'll take it. And then he said, hey, you give to the rescue mission, don't you? Oh, yes, that's a vital ministry. He said, you give 25 cents to the rescue mission to buy a bowl of soup. And they have services. And those men that come, shreds of human life. They've lost their self-respect. They've lost their health. They've lost their family and their job. They're bums on the street with just the vestigial organs of a life left. And we have shoes in the back and soup in the front and hey, come hear the gospel and we'll delouse you and put you in the overnight chamber. He says, you'll give 25 cents to help that bum off the street get saved. And when he does get saved, thank God for that. But he has a year or two or three to give to God. Broken health, no money. But he says, you get a 10-year-old really saved. And they have a whole life with their vigor and their youth and their vision and their passion and their resources that they can live for God. They can raise up godly seed. He says, I'm going to give my 25 cents for the kite. You give your 25 cents for the soup. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Watch what it says. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure. They say, you know, you're getting old when the best part of your day is over, when the alarm clock goes off. The little girl, 8 years old, was sweet on a boy in her class. And she came to her daddy and she said, Daddy, can I know true love? Listen. That dad wisely, prudently said, well, honey, certainly you can. I believe your love for me and your love for mom is real and genuine. Puppy love is real to the puppy because it's the only love he's ever known. And he said, I want to show you something. And he got out a little juice glass and a great big iced tea glass, and he got a carafe of orange juice out of the refrigerator, and he filled them both to the brim till the hibiscus was. And there he says to her, now, honey, which one of these has real orange juice in it? And the little girl said, well, Daddy, they both do. And he says, in that same way, your love is just as real as my love. But when it comes to being married, you don't have the capacity to love in all the ways it takes to make a successful marriage. You have to grow and mature and learn and wait. And then when you are ready to get married, you'll be able to love in all the ways that it takes to have a happy home. You see, he didn't dismiss her as stupid. He didn't belittle her love. Listen to me, young people, there's something about the genuineness, the faith of a little child. There's something about the trust of a little child. There's something about, hey, can I be used? I close with the story about the young boy who was, his dad died when he was young. He came from a large family. He was the older son, and so he got a job there at the wharfs, and he was helping load and unload some of the steamboats that were there, and got meager pay, but was helping to support the family. And when he was 16, he said, hey, I've got to make more than this. And so he took a journey out to the Midwest during the time of harvest. And he went to a farm and asked the farmer, could I work here? I'll need room and board, but I'm trying to earn some money to take back to my family. But the farmer had a daughter about his age. And he said, all right, you can stay here, But Jimmy, you're going to stay up in the hayloft. I don't want my daughter to get to know you. He said, you don't have any money. You don't have any education. You don't have any future. And I don't want my daughter to fall in with the likes of you. You're going to sleep up in the hay. You can come in our house and take meals. You can work every day, but I want you to keep a distance from my daughter. He worked there all summer, got paid, went back home out east. And the day came, some 30 years later, when the old barn was disintegrating and they went to tear it down, and there, by the roof of that barn, right where the boy was sleeping, they had only known him all summer long as Jimmy. But there he had carved in the boards his whole name. And I forget which president, but he was the president of the United States at that time. And the farmer took his wife and they went to the Capitol and asked to see him and said, hey, we ran the farm in the Dakotas that you helped that one summer. And the president consented to see him and allowed him to come in his office. And there, the president said, you made one bad mistake. You were right. I didn't have a background. You were right. I didn't have any money. You're right. I didn't have an education. But where you were wrong was when you said, I didn't have a future. He said, all a young man has is his future. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. I've done the funeral for a 12-year-old boy who was killed on a bicycle. I've done the funeral for a girl who was murdered by her drugged-up boyfriend. I've done the funeral for a girl of 22 who had cystic fibrosis. You don't know how long you have. But with the breath God's given you, with the life you've been blessed with the time that you're blessed with, put the Lord Jesus first in your life, young person. I'm challenging you. These three words, if you don't remember anything else, rejoice, remove, remember. Heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. I wonder tonight, just in the quietness of this moment, could I challenge you young people, somewhere between 8 and 29 in the Greek? Could I challenge you, have a great time in your youth, but remove sorrow, remove evil, and remember your Creator? Could you just in the quietness of this moment find a place at the altar as a young person and just say, Lord, help me have a wonderful childhood. Let me put you first. And God, would you please use me to be a blessing to my parents, to our youth group, to this church, and to our community at large, because Jesus Christ has preeminence in my life. Listen, the old people are praying for you. The parents are praying for you. But I would just with this single purpose in mind, I want you to be happy, young people. I'd rather see you laugh than cry. But remember your Creator. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Now, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would do a work in each of these young people. May we rejoice 10, 20, 30 years from now that choices made by young people tonight would put them in good stead. May they live right and marry right and be a credit to their family and a joy to the church. Good husbands, good wives, godly examples, and the salt of the earth in our nation, in our community. Lord, we pray, we need your help. May you do the Holy Spirit office work in the heart that only you can do. We'll be sure to praise you for it in Jesus' name. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'd like you to just stand to your feet, the pianist, to begin to play. Young person, this challenge is for you. Would you take a moment, find a place at the altar, and just say, Lord, help me to rejoice, remove, and remember. You come as the pianist plays.